On a trip a few years ago to a family reunion in West Virginia, Bertie and I stopped in Smokies for a couple of days. I was kind of cruising the channels on the TV in the motel room, and I come across the Kraft Channel, the local station there. And I saw this potter working on some pottery. It was hypnotic what was happening. It seemed like the clay was just following his hands as he was molding this big, beautiful vase. As he moved his hands, the clay followed. It was fascinating. In fact, the next day, I decided to go to that shop to watch the potter actually mold some vessels. I talked with him a little bit, got to know get some information about pottery, and it was fascinating. The experience reminded me of a verse in the Bible where it says, "We are the clay, God is the potter." So when I got back to the room, motel room, I looked up a verse. Actually, there's several verses in the Bible that compares us to clay and to God as a potter. Now, Isaiah 64:9 is one of those verses. It's only one. Isaiah 64:9. "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are a potter, and we are the work of your hand." God is also a literal, as a figurative potter. Remember, he molded Adam out of the dust of the ground. And Adam, in the language, whatever language they used, was Hebrew or whatever, just meant red. So I'm assuming that he made Adam out of red clay. This use of an analogy by Isaiah is a common technique to instruct, to compare something common, to get across an idea of something different. Isaiah compared the potter that they were all familiar with to God, how he molds and creates man. Metaphor is just a comparison between something common to something more abstract. Something like a parable. We can learn from an analogy and something like this. But the strongest analogy to God being a potter is given by God himself. In Jeremiah 18, beginning in verse 1, "The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, 'Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words.' Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hands of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel.'" So God is saying that he can do to us as a potter does to the clay. He can shape it how he wants. But if we continue down, beginning again in verse 7, "The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up, to pull it down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And at that instant, I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build up and to plant it. If it does evil in my sight, so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good which I said I would benefit it. So here we see God is referring to nations, but he's also individuals, as in other verses in the Bible will indicate. God will build a nation up. This nation, the United States, was built up by God, not by man. God allowed man to do it. But he also was torn nations down. He tore Israel down when it rebelled against God. Later on, he tore Judah down as it was unfaithful. Babylon was not a righteous nation, but God tore it down because of the rulers there. Could the same thing be happening to this nation now as we speak? As we see everything that's taking place in our land, our leaders, our society, how corrupt it's getting. I was turning away from God, acknowledging God in our everyday life, and all the benefits, all the blessings he has given us. The title of my message today, In the Hands of the Master Potter. In the Hands of the Master Potter. Today I want to talk about the craft of pottery and look at some of the lessons we can learn about ourselves and how God is dealing with us and how we can benefit from those lessons. Isaiah also had more to say about God as a potter. In Isaiah 29:14, Isaiah 29:14. Pardon me, 16, verse 16. Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? Or shall the thing made say to him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing form say to him who formed it, he has no understanding? A couple other translations, I think, make this a little more clear. In the 2001 translation of the Bible, that verse is rendered as, aren't you just like clay in the hands of the potter? Can the thing that is made or shaped say to the maker, you did not really make me? Or can the thing that is made say to the maker, I don't like the way you made me? The Good News Bible says, they turn everything upside down, which is more important to the potter, which is more important, the potter or the clay. Can something you have made say, you didn't make me? Or can it say, I don't know what you're doing, or you don't know what you're doing? So God is shaping us for his purpose. It's up to God to determine what he wants to do with us. Now the clay has different characteristics, and the potter will choose the type of clay according to what he's going to make. Now some clay is more malleable, more plastic than others. It comes with different minerals within the clay, which will react differently with the particles of clay when it goes through the molding and heating process. Today, clay is bought commercially, so they don't have to do any preparation. But in times past, they had to go out to dig the clay. So the clay had to, the potter had to choose what clay he was going to use depending upon what he was going to make. As I said, some clay has fine granules. Others are more coarse. Some will have certain minerals in it that other clays don't, which will react differently. So it's important that the potter choose the right clay for the right purpose. Now there's different kinds of pottery. Earthenware is a type that is ceramic that's porous. It's not very hard. There's a green or stoneware, which is more or less non-porous and shiny, but it's also hard, much harder than the earthenware. Porcelain is ceramic that is more or less translucent. They all come from clay that's gone through the molding process. So the potter chooses according to what he wants to make. So there's many choices he can make. Now, in Matthew 22:14, Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. Remember the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. Let's go there for a moment. Matthew 13. The first few verses is the parable. Matthew 13. Since it's so familiar, let's just summarize it. The seed is sown on the ground. It's sown, just thrown out. Some of the seed lands on the byway. Some lands on rocky soil. Some on thorny soil. Some on good soil. But then the rocky soil or the byway, birds come and eat the seed right away. Rocky soil, it grows fast, but withers because of no depth of root, and it dies. The thorns are choked out because of the shade of the thorns. But the good soil produces. Now, in verse 18, I think it's 18, Christ explains the parable. Now, the seed is the gospel. The byway, people hear the gospel. They have no interest, so it's gone. It's of no benefit. Let's just read that. Verse 18. Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on the stony place, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. We've known many people who heard the gospel and seemed very excited, yet they're soon become cool or they're not zealous at all. Verse 21, it says, yet he has no root in himself and endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. He has trials in his life that cause him to be more concerned about these trials, what he has in this life, rather than what God has promised in the next life. Verse 22, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who heard the word and seed in the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word and he becomes unfruitful. Becomes unfruitful. That meant he was fruitful. Now this is a dangerous situation when you consider other warnings that we have in the Bible. They were producing fruit, love, joy, so forth. So they were receiving the benefits of God's Holy Spirit. It's very dangerous. But the deceitfulness of riches chokes out the word. He has become unfruitful. Monetary concerns are more important. Okay, I can get a time and a half of work on the Sabbath. Okay, that sounds pretty good. It's just one or two times a year. I can do that. Event, that's the start. Later on, other things. If I don't declare this on my taxes, I can get a little more back. Little things can build into big things. So the deceitfulness of wealth, you can choke out the word. Verse 23, but he who receives seed in the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Hopefully that's us. Hopefully. Only God knows what's in our hearts, what we really think, what we really do. As I said earlier, and it's in Matthew 22, where many are called, but few are chosen. Christ said in John 6, beginning verse 44, it's terrible when you get old and need eye aids. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophet, and they shall all be taught of God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Now John 6, 65. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. So it is God who calls. We can't go to Christ on our own. We won't have the desire. We won't have the will to even try to change unless God is calling us and using His Holy Spirit to work with us, to give us that desire. In Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. So just desiring to do God's will is because God is working with us. Not necessarily that, I mean, when He calls us, we desire to obey God. We see the need to submit, but yet we don't have the ability. The Philippians 2:13 in the International Standard Version says, for it is God who is producing in you both the desire and the ability to do what is pleased to Him. In our daily walk with God, many of us fail. Maybe more often than we would like to admit. But we do fail. It can cause us to discouragement. It can cause us to maybe start doubting. Doubting our calling. Doubting our repentance. Doubting that God is even hearing us, our prayers, when we go to Him in prayer and repentance. But if God has called us and chosen us, those are useless thoughts in our minds. For when God calls us, is irrevocable. It will not change. He will not give up on us. He will continue to work with us as long as we're willing to allow him to work, to lead us. In Romans 11, 29, for the gifts of the calling of God are irrevocable. So the calling is a gift. It's not something we've earned, not something that we can buy. It's a gift, and God will not change his mind once he's called us. But, as I said, we can reject that calling. We could be like the soil in the byway. Just become unconcerned. But God did choose us. 2 Timothy 1:9. Referring to God here, it says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. So this is pretty important, a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. God had determined to call individuals for not, perhaps not us as into you and I as a distinct person, but a type of person before he even began. Christ had been determined that Jesus, the Word, would die for us before he even made man. But just as there's many members in the body of Christ, we each have different gifts, different qualities. Just like the clay, it has different properties that makes it more suitable for one type of vessel or ceramic than another. And God has chosen us according to our properties, you might say, just like the potter. We had very little to do with our calling except to respond and to accept that we would allow his Spirit to guide us and lead us. And we submitted through baptism and the laying on of hands. We were chosen to be part of his family, to be a child of God, to become his sons like Jesus Christ. Co-heirs with Christ of the kingdom. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. Are we? Are we worthy? If we're truthful, no, we're not. We're not worthy at all. But God is making us that way through molding us as the potter molds clay. To make you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the great pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Faith is involved to be able to submit to God's will, to actually trust that God's promises are infallible, that he will keep his word. He will not lie to us. We have to have a certain degree of faith. But once the potter has chosen his clay, he has to begin working it. So he goes out and he digs it. He digs it out of the earth. He comes in, he starts preparing it. You pound it, knead it, roll it, start removing little chunks of pebbles, maybe little twigs, little bits of grass, and then continue rolling it until everything is uniform. This way he's getting all the moisture evenly distributed. He's getting all the twigs, all the pebbles out of it to make it suitable to make to mold into a vessel of some kind. If it's dry, you know what happens to dry clay? It's powdery. But clay, when it has enough moisture in it, it sticks together. It adheres to other particles. Now he's molded it, he shapes it into a big ball, he throws it down on his spinning wheel. But he has to do it in the center. If he doesn't, that ball is off center. Can you imagine him trying to make a bowl out of something that's spinning an elliptical orbit? You can't do it. It has to be balanced. Same way God works with us. He rolls us. He presses on us through trials. We grow through trials. The good times don't produce that much growth. Yes, it's pleasant. It's nice to have peace occasionally, but we don't really grow in strength in peaceful times. It's the difficult times that give us the strength that we need. It increases our faith. It increases our hope, knowing that this will pass. That is producing something in us for our good. And let's see, Romans 8. Let me check this verse. Yes, Romans 8 begins verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because it makes intercessions on the saints, or for the saints, according to the will of God. And we know that all things, these trials work together for our good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. They're for our good. They're painful, but it's a good pain, if there is such a thing. But once the potter has this clay balanced, he has to start molding it. He'll press down on it to make a flat disc. It's shaped into a flat disc, so he has to begin working on it. He works from the inside out, pushing one hand in, and pressing outward toward the other hand, forms a little divot in the clay. And if he has to keep the clay wet, and his hands have to be wet. But when he does this, this clay just responds to his hands. As he raises it, he builds a wall. And it's actually called pulling the wall. He'll build the wall up. He can do it again until he gets it the right thickness that he wants and the height. Then he starts shaping it. He'll put one hand inside, the other hand outside, and he'll press in to make it bulge in for a base. On the outside, he'll push out against the other hand to control it, to make it go out, bulge out. Now, this process is tedious, but this is where the magic comes in, when you watch that clay respond to the hands of the potter. Now the moisture, without the moisture, it wouldn't happen. We know that the moisture, water, is analogous to God's Holy Spirit. in John 4, Jesus leaving Judea, going toward Galilee. He stopped in the city of Samaria. He sent his disciples on over into the city to get something to eat while he stayed by a well. While he was at the well, the Samaritan woman came by to draw water. He asked her to give him some water to drink. But let's go to verse 9. John 4, verse 9. John 4, 9. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living waters." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become to him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life." So water is important, and God uses that Holy Spirit to mold us. It gives us that ability to obey God, to do His will. When God was making man, made Adam, He made him complete. He was completely perfect. Physically. Back when He finished creation, He said, not only is good, but He said it's very good. But Adam was not complete spiritually. In Deuteronomy 5, verse 9, or 19, Deuteronomy 5, 19, actually 29, I think, yes. Yes, not Deuteronomy 5, 29. Here is like God is looking at Israel and kind of lamenting. He says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." They were not capable of keeping God's commandments and fearing God. They're just incomplete. So God was going to have to complete the creation, spiritual creation within man. And Jeremiah 31 tells us how He's going to do that. Jeremiah 31, beginning verse 31. "Behold," "behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, or those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, I'll write it in their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people." So God was going to begin the spiritual perfection of man. He began slow, small, but he completed the physical with Adam. Now He's going to complete the spirit with us. in the new covenant. He began working with us even before we were aware of him. Most of us didn't have a real desire to obey God. As we're living our daily lives before our calling. Saturdays are just one of the best days of the week. You were off from work. You had no other obligations. You could work in your car. You could go out on dates. You could have ball games, everything. It was great. But then we were called. We began to understand that this is not what I should do. I want to please God, and I can't do it by doing this. We began seeing those pebbles, those twigs in our lives, and we started removing them because God was showing them to us. He was rolling us and kneading us like bread dough. And we were able to feel those pebbles. We were removing them. So, as we grew in knowledge, we grew in desire to obey God, realizing that we can worship God in vain. Many of us did for years, perhaps, because we were not obeying Him. We weren't keeping His commandments to the full. How many of us went through the first few decades of our life, maybe quarter of a century, not even caring one way or the other. I mean, I did. It's about that time I started thinking that it's vain. God's not pleased with how I'm worshiping, He will not. It's time to worship acceptable. So I started desiring to obey God. He showed me those pebbles, those twigs. Maybe a little bit of the rocks underneath or the thorns that were starting to sprout. But we started feeling the need for change. Then finally, He started actually molding us, molding our spiritual character. We had to realize we had to come out of the world. Because the world is a terrible place, full of vice, full of temptations, full of evil. In John 17:15, Christ, we read this every Passover service. John 15:17. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as you and I are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Now also Revelation 18:4, I think it says, God says, come out of it, my people. Lest you partake of her sins, punish her sins. So God, we had to work a balance. And it was tricky for a while, but most of us got used to obeying the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath holy. Now once the vessel was molded, the potter looked at it, he examined it to see if there was any flaws. If there was flaws, he just press it back down into the ball of clay and start over. But once he examined it, if there's no flaws, it looks pretty good. It's very fragile at this point. Remember, it's still very wet and easily marred. It's called greenware at this time. It can be bruised very easily by touch. So he examines it, he looks at it, looks good, it's even. So he sets aside to dry. After about a day, it's about starting to dry, it's about 15% moisture. It's called leather hard. It's hard enough to he can touch and handle. Still very fragile. But here he may want to trim some of the edges, like where it was set on the table. Trim that off, make it look smooth. You may want to add some handles to it, if it's going to be a pitcher. You may want to put a spout on it, if it's a some kind of a dish or pot that you pour liquids out of. He may want to engrave it a little bit. Put his name on them somewhere, and maybe in the bottom. Maybe this gallery. But all this is done in this condition. And then he sets it back up to dry. It's still a long process. He's just started. He's finished molding it. But he's having to wait till he can finish the creation. Now God is doing the same thing with us. He's trimming some of the bad habits we have. Trouble is a lot of us don't see those things. And we have to be shown those things, sometimes through trials. I've had my share of trials, so I have. But everyone has trials. The world has trials. But we should benefit from these trials. After the pot is dried, or whatever, the vessel is dried, for about 2 weeks in an area with a lot of ventilation where it can dry. It's called bone dry. Because supposedly no moisture is left in it. You may look at the pot again. See, has it developed any cracks? Has it flaked? Has it been anything that's happened during that time? Now, there's a saying that a sun-dried pot is still clay. So if there's any problem, you can just add some moisture and restart all over again from the beginning. But from this point on, there'll be no changes. It goes into under fire, heat, about 1800 degrees Fahrenheit oven. It changes the minerals and the clay particles kind of bond together. Chemical reaction takes place. And when it comes out after a few hours of heat and cools, it's no longer clay. They call this stage bisque. B-I-S-Q-U-E, and I think even some places or websites call it biscuit, but bisque sounds good. It's very hard. In fact, you hit it with a pencil or something, it'll ring. But it's fragile yet. It may have cracked during that heating process. So you have to look at it. If it's cracked, it's no good. It's discarded. If we become cracked during our heating process, we've all been going through this heating process for years now, many of us. So it's important that we remain loyal to God, remain loyal to our calling. If we become cracked, we'll be discarded. God doesn't want to abandon us. He won't. But we will have abandoned him. But after it's gone through this disc firing, it's usually a pink, vessel. Not very attractive, but you want to add color to it. So you put on some glaze. Glaze is just, powdering glass particles in a flux, which will allow the glass to melt at a lower temperature. It'll fill any pores and bond with the other particles in the clay, in the vessel. And it beautifies the vessel. Plus it makes it more usable. You don't want to put store water in a bisque container. Because it may just weep out these sides. But you put the glaze on. Maybe you have one color. You'll have to put it in. Then it goes into a furnace. which is a very hot furnace, around 2400 degrees Fahrenheit. It takes 8 hours at this temperature. And it has to, they allow it to cool overnight. And then bring it out. Now the glaze is dissolved, it's melted, it's shiny. But then there's other parts that you may want to glaze again with a different color, different pattern. If you do that, you go through the process of the heating again. So we're going to a lot of furnace or firings. In James 1, James 1, verse 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let your patience have perfect work, have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So we're being tried daily. Sometimes a fiery trial, sometimes just a difficult, not all that hard, but difficult. First Peter 4, verse 12 and 13. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Now, James, 1 Peter 1, 6. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Most of us have had health trials. Some of them could be life-threatening, or you perceived them to be life-threatening. Obviously, they weren't at the time, or you wouldn't be hearing me, but how was our faith? How was our patience? Did we start to lose faith? Is it weakened? Now in Hebrews, I think it's Hebrews, it says that no chastening or trials are pleasant. You know, James said, count it all joy. He said, they're not pleasant until they're over, that we can look back on them. As God is putting us through these, he's beautifying us, you might say, making us more like Christ-like. We can resist or we can submit. But God is only doing what is best for us. Romans 8, if I turn there. Romans 8, 28. And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. These trials are for us. It's for our good. It's to allow us to become perfected. Not that we're going to do it. God's doing it to us through his Holy Spirit by means of these testing, these trials, these moldings. This is the completion of God's creation of us and to create sons and daughters. If we don't go through this process, then we're going to be like that marred bisque vessel that was cracked or damaged during the heating process. So we can't allow ourselves to become discouraged. If we've been chastened by God's trial to correct us. And I don't have any children, so I'm not familiar with that, but I have been a child. And I have been chastened by my father on many occasions, sometimes more severe than others. But God does the same thing to us. Not to necessarily cause us pain, but sometimes it's like the story, joke that used to be told back where I came from about a guy training a mule. He couldn't train it, so he hired a guy to come in. First thing the guy done, got it to before, went up, the mule, swung back as hard as he could, hit the mule in the forehead. The mule dropped down to the ground. And the guy said, the first thing you gotta do in training a mule is get their attention. So that's what God sometimes has to do with us, get our attention. He uses chastening to do that. In Hebrews 12, Hebrews 12, verse 4. Verse 4. You have not yet resisted bloodshed, striving against sin. I mean, if we really worked that hard to keep from sinning, where we'd actually have shedded our blood. Verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He scourges every son whom he receives. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there when a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers. Then you are illegitimate and not sons. So, if we're chastened, it's not something we should be ashamed of. It's showing us that God considers us his child. He's working with us. He corrects us. We're all carnal. Even though we may have been baptized 30, 40, 50 years ago, we're still carnal. We have carnal natures that we're trying to overcome. We're selfish. We have a pebble of angers that we're having to deal with. A twig of covetousness. We have many things we still have to overcome. Sometimes we may neglect certain things and God will bring up to our attention that we've got to work on. Now God has caused many people to go chasten some. One very bad king of Judah was chastened and it worked for him. Manasseh, worst king Judah ever had. God took a kingdom from him. Once he had returned in captivity, he repented, and God restored the kingdom to him again. So, the chastisement of God worked for him. It'll work for us. It'll work for Manasseh. One thing we can be sure of, these trials will end. And if we're in God's kingdom, we will become more perfect, not perfect, until we're in it. But he's trying to bring us into the image of Christ, the full stature of Christ. We're trying to grow in, he wants us to grow in patience, and all the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. This desire, he wants us to be good soil, to remove the pebbles and the rocks and the thorns from our soil. But the last verse I would like to read, the Philippians 1:6. God will not give up on us. So we can't give up on God. If we do that, our only hope is that we're that dry pot setting up to be put into the bisque furnace and not have been through in the bisque, become the bisque, a hardened where we can't change. God can still work with us if we're still the leather hard or the bone dry. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing that he that has begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. So God will complete that work in us if we remain loyal, if we remain faithful to God, to our calling. But there's a short story I would like to read, a little short story. The author is unknown, but I think it encapsulates everything I've said here today. The title of the story was The Teacup. There was a couple who used to go to England to shop in a beautiful antique store. The particular trip was to celebrate their 25th wedding anniversary. They both liked antiques and pottery, especially teacups. Spotting an exceptional cup, they asked, "May we see that? We've never seen a cup quite so beautiful." As the lady handed it to them, suddenly the teacup spoke. "You don't understand," it said. "I've not always been a teacup. There was a time when I was just a lump of red clay. My master took me and rolled me, pounded and patted me all over and over, and I yelled out, 'Don't do that. I don't like it. Let me alone.' But he only smiled and gently said, 'Not yet.' Then wham, I was placed on a spinning wheel. And suddenly I spun around and around and around. "Stop it. I'm getting so dizzy. I'm going to be sick," I screamed. But the master only nodded his head quietly, "Not yet." He spun me and poked and prodded and bent me out of shape to suit himself. And then he put me in the oven. I never felt such heat. I yelled and knocked and pounded at the door. "Help, get me out of here." I could see him through the door opening, and I could read his lips as he shook his head from side to side. "Not yet." When I thought I couldn't bear it another minute, the door opened. Carefully, he took me out and put me on the shelf. I began to cool, and oh, that felt so good. "Ah, this is so much better," I thought. But after I was cooled, he picked me up and he brushed and painted me all over. The fumes were horrible. I thought I would gag. "Oh, please stop it," I said. "Stop it," I cried. He only shook his head and said, "Not yet." Then suddenly he put me back in the oven, only it was not like the first time. This was twice as hot, and I just knew I would suffocate. I begged, I pleaded, I screamed, I cried. I was convinced I would never make it. I was ready to give up. Then the door opened, and he took me out and placed me again on the shelf, and where I cooled and waited, wondering, what's he going to do to me next? An hour later, he handed me a mirror and said, "Look at yourself." And I did. I said, "That's not me. That couldn't be me. It's beautiful. I'm beautiful." Quietly, he spoke. "I want you to remember then," he said, "I know it hurt to be rolled and pounded and batted, that had I just left you alone, you would have dried up. I know it made you dizzy to spin around on the wheel, but if I hadn't stopped, you would have crumbled. I know it hurt, and it was hot and disagreeable in the oven, but if I hadn't put you there, you would have cracked. I know the fumes were bad when I brushed and painted you all over, but if I hadn't done that, you would never harden. You would have not had any color in your life at all. If I hadn't put you back in the oven a second time, you wouldn't have survived for long because the hardness would not have held. Now you are a finished product. Now you are what I had in mind when I first began with you. The moral of the story is this. God knows what He's doing in each of us, but He is the potter and we are His clay. He will mold us and make us and expose us to just enough pressure of just the right kind that we may be made into a flawless piece of work to fulfill His good, pleasing, and perfect will and purpose. So when life seems hard and you're being pounded and patted and pushed almost beyond endurance, when your world seems to be spinning out of control, when you feel like you're in a fiery furnace of trials, when life seems to stink, try this. Brew a cup of your favorite tea in your prettiest teacup. Sit down and think on this story and then have a little talk with the potter.